Thank you, Mr. Burns, and good afternoon to all of you. We spend our lives looking for meaning and relevance, and we all want success and happiness for ourselves and our families. The message of the kingdom of God is the key to a life of success and meaning and purpose. You have come here to learn about the kingdom of God, and we've prepared messages that can turn your life around and show how you can have access to God and to the power of his kingdom. Our first series offered two sessions focused on, one, just what is the kingdom of God, and two, why the kingdom of God is needed now in our present world. These sessions dealt with both the building blocks that frame such a kingdom and the sobering reality that the need for the intervention of this realm spoken by Jesus Christ is very urgent, and it is mentioned by Jesus Christ himself in the Bible by Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, Mark 1 verses 14 and 15. In Mark 1:14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Today we focus on the impact of God's timing in dealing not only with the expansive complex of world affairs, but also affecting the masses of humanity, but also the intimate personal state of affairs as well, so as to ultimately bring us all to an awareness and an opportunity to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ in his coming kingdom. The first presentation today centers on Christ's words, the time is fulfilled. That's the title. It will lay a framework to fully appreciate the second presentation today, titled The Kingdom of God is at Hand. To develop a scriptural foundation, to begin to comprehend Christ's words that the time is fulfilled, let's consider a few basic verses. The first one is Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So in these verses, God declares the end from the beginning, and he says his counsel will stand. In other words, he is in charge, the great almighty God who was not created, and he has inherent life. And he will come to a very prominent position in this world and in our lives. Now let's move on to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy places with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He inhabits eternity. That is, he dwells in perpetuity. He's eternal. We read in the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90 in verse 2, even from everlasting to everlasting, we could say from age to age, you are God. And this shows that God can move freely in time. Any period of time is accessible to him. He made it, and he has the power over it. God's eternity allows him to work out his plan over the whole expanse of time. From the most remote past, he planned, created, and fulfilled each step of his purpose to bring about his ultimate goal, the birth of sons and daughters into his family. As we can read in 2 Corinthians 6:18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Think of what a promise that is. Something to look forward to. Because of God's endless life and his power, our events and the lives of men, he can prophesy a thing to occur in ancient times and then bring it to pass today. Only a being unconstrained by time could do such a long-term feat. So here's the question. How long did God plan his kingdom? How long did he plan it? The answer is found in his word, in the Bible, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So we can see that God planned from the beginning of mankind and creation, he planned to establish a kingdom. And nothing will prevent him from carrying out his purpose. It's not some afterthought that he came up with. From the opening pages of the Bible on, we see God explains why he created us and how he will establish his kingdom. It's in there. It will last forever. In fact, it's called the everlasting gospel in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6, the everlasting gospel. Well, now let's move on to John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. John 5, verses 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, he broke it in their eyes because they didn't understand the Sabbath, he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And that was a no-no to them because they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. In John 15, 17, then Jesus said, My Father has been working until now, and so have I. Well, God was not simply a first cause, some kind of an absentee cosmic landlord or somebody that's only love. No, he's working with a purpose, a plan, and promises and provisions that usher in his kingdom into this dying age and for us. With this background, we are prepared to understand how the gospel writer Mark introduces Jesus' proclamation concerning the kingdom of God. The words, the time is fulfilled. Now the words in the original Greek, kairos, time, and plero, fulfilled, convey time not in the sense of turning a watch hand, but in the sense of a fixed amount of time, something of an opportune nature, very essential part of time, something that's to be planted towards a harvest. It signifies fulfillment in the sense that everything was complete, filled up, and the stage was set for the entrance of God's gift to humanity, and that is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his message of the kingdom of God. So we might suggest that the time was ripe. The time is fulfilled. What had come to fruition at this moment in time that Mark wrote about almost 2,000 years ago? Remember, God declares the end from the beginning. Let's follow that path, declaring the end from the beginning. Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve rejected the essence of the value structure of the kingdom of God in the form of the tree of life, they were forcibly expelled from the garden. Even at that time, God put into motion a plan for a return to Eden. Those were the values of the kingdom. The seed of Eve, Christ, would be wounded temporarily, but would ultimately crush the head of the serpent. You can read about that in Romans 16 and verse 20. The first recorded prophecy, then, depicts an ongoing struggle dominated and concluded with hope. A seed of hope is planted. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Another seed of hope is planted. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So we see here a blessing of the faithful pilgrim Abram, from whom all families of the earth will be blessed. Another seed of hope is planted. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses spoke of one who would be raised up like him. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9, Deuteronomy 18, 9. "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall learn not to follow the abominations of those nations." And here Moses refers to the superstitious pagan practices of the people in the lands where they entered, where they sacrificed their children to fire, they practiced witchcraft and sorcery, and professed some kind of a spiritual relationship with the dead. Those are abominations to God, and he tells them so. In verse 19, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet," with a capital P in the Bible, "a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." Moses spoke of this prophet as a deliverer and a lawgiver who would grant people a passage from slavery to freedom. And that was Jesus Christ. The Jews correctly understood this as the prophecy of the Messiah, who would reveal God as no other prophet had, not even Moses. This is another example that the kingdom was declared from the beginning of God. By God, again, another seed of hope was planted. With all this stated, expectation now was in the air. Now came this herald-like proclamation, "The time is fulfilled," which is the title of this presentation. It's ripe that these prophecies be fulfilled. Paul says it clearly in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 4. Galatians 4, 1 through 4. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come," that's what we're talking about here, "God sent forth his Son, born of a woman and born under the law." When the fullness of time had come, the Greek word here is chronos, meaning a space of time, a particular period. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. We read about that in Genesis 3:15. "Born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." Galatians 4, Paul speaks of a pinpoint moment that is ripe to plant the seed of the kingdom, and it brings forth a harvest. So the seed is planted, Jesus Christ coming to earth and being planted in the form of a man. God's incredible plan inscribed with the name of Emmanuel, God with us. And we can read that in Isaiah 7:14. It's mentioned, Emmanuel, God with us. He dwelt as God in the flesh, Emmanuel, with a fourfold purpose. Purpose number one, to be our Savior. Purpose number one, that he came to this earth in the flesh, is to be our Savior. a worthwhile and complete sacrifice as the Lamb of God. It's mentioned in John 1:29, the Lamb of God, that would offer a road of return to the values of God's kingdom that were rejected in Eden. Remember, God declares the end from the beginning. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We read that in Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, 8. But now was the time for Jesus Christ. Purpose number two, to destroy the works of the devil. He had to be here to destroy the works of the devil. In 1 John 3, verse 8, 1 John chapter 3, in verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. This second Adam, or last Adam, this life-giving spirit, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 48, you can read about that, 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 48, fully resisted devil's temptations, completely thwarting evil plans of Satan. Matthew 4 also refers to that. He put to death the penalty of sin at Golgotha, and he will yet remove Satan altogether. And this is revealed in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. In Revelation 20, we'll read that, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Purpose number three, why Jesus Christ came here to dwell in the flesh, purpose number three, to prepare to be our high priest. And we're thankful for that. To prepare to be our high priest. And this is referenced in John chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He became flesh so that we might touch God, and in turn, God might be touched by the workings of our flesh. Let's read now Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all parts tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So in this scripture we see that with our Savior, Jesus Christ, we have a high priest who understands our temptations and our needs, because he experienced all these same temptations while he was on this earth. And when we go to him in prayer, he can be our advocate before God the Father. And finally, purpose number four, why Jesus came to this earth to dwell with us in the flesh. Purpose number four, to establish his church. And he calls it his church. To establish his church. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. Now in this verse, Christ answers Peter. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, meaning on me, myself, Jesus Christ, not on Peter, as some people thought it meant, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So it's going to last until he returns. Christ came to develop a spiritual body of believers. The Greek word is ecclesia. It's called out ones, and it's not the church. That word doesn't mean the church. Buildings are fine, but God looks at the hearts and the attitudes of the believers who go there to worship Him each week like we do. That's what He's interested in, to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We're told about this in John, John 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. He doesn't say you must worship in the traditions of men, or whatever a church tells you how you're supposed to worship. You have to go by the Bible, His word. So we're talking about a body of believers that becomes a body, a structure, of which He is the head. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Ephesians 1, 22, 23, says that God put all things under His feet, and this includes the church. Now we come here each Sabbath to worship and to learn from Him and His Father. Indeed, God's purpose for His Son, for His Son's entrance into human history, was established, and the moment was ripe now. Time was fulfilled. The people of Judah were under the oppression of the occupying force of Romans. And the world of antiquity had increasingly become aware that their pantheon of gods was bankrupt in delivering a life with substance, meaning, and purpose beyond the moment. It was this precise moment that the prophecy of Isaiah 9, verse 2, is given birth, where it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Something came to them that they could live with and look forward to. The light of God's purpose in a darkened society dominated by the spirit of this world, which is Satan the devil, cosmos. It's ready to burst forward now. The time is fulfilled. Well, why is it that God's purpose comes forth at this very juncture in history? There are reasons for that too. Number one, the Roman roads and Pax Romana. The byways and those roads that the Romans built, which are still in use today in some places. It means a secure environment in which the gospel could travel quickly and also do the job. As you probably know, the words Pax Romana, usually translated Roman peace, it refers to an unusually long period of relative peace and order in the Roman Empire. For most of the 1st and 2nd centuries AD, this lasted. And that was a better time for the gospel message to come in, where it could travel on the roads and be spread, than the time before or after, perhaps. The second reason is the Greek language. The language is rich in meaning, and it's spoken throughout the Roman Empire. It would even tie people together back then, but centuries later, by another means, it helped us to bring the good news today to the translation period of the Restoration, because this language they could translate. Yes, God sees ahead. And three Jewish synagogues were around. The Jewish diaspora was dispersed throughout the Roman Empire and the empires and trading routes of the East. And so their synagogues, as the Jewish people went out there, they had settlements, and their synagogues would be springboards for explaining what the prophets meant, because it was written in the language of the time, Hebrew, and they would know that the Messiah had come. But this didn't all happen overnight, just like that. The Jews were dispersed throughout the world during the 6th and 5th centuries B.C. And Rome didn't become an empire until A.D. 31. And yet God allowed the development of three civilizations to ultimately intertwine in a moment of time that would usher in the optimal moment for the Son of God to appear on this earth and perform what had been declared thousands of years before. That's how God is a timer, how he works things out. The truth is that modern historians have overlooked a major factor in the rise and fall of nations and empires. Most of them have rejected that the course of history has been directly influenced by providence, by the divine intervention of God to fulfill his plan. This truth is inescapable for all those of us who have studied God's word and called to understand the word of God. There's plenty of historical evidence to support this belief. There are unusual and miraculous circumstances at certain times in the stories of nations and empires that seem to point unmistakably to the guiding hand of God that changed the course of history for his purpose. When God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream to David in the night, we learn something about how God can guide events through time. We pick up the story in Daniel chapter 2, verse 19. Daniel 2, verse 19, verses 19 through 23. Then this secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells in him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." Also in the 7 years punishment of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4, this was for a purpose, quote, "that all the world may understand that the Most High dominates the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he wants to, even the lowliness of men." And that's from Daniel 4 and verse 17. That's from the Living Bible translation. The prophet Isaiah gives us another perspective. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 22 through 23. Isaiah chapter 40, 22 and 23. "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless." God has that kind of power. King David of ancient Israel declares, "God is the judge. He puts down one, he exalts another." That's from Psalm 75, verse 7. So we must keep in mind that God's intervention in events is not capricious. It's not a play-it-by-ear approach. Thousands of years ago, God, who knows the end from the beginning, set a definite scheme for history, as revealed in the prophecies of the Bible. And they take you back to history, and the things that have been written there have taken place. So he had a definite scheme in history. At certain times, it's been necessary for God to directly intervene or influence events to conform to his timetable and his overall master plan. God is still directing affairs of nations today. In the fast-moving world of this century, amazingly, the majority of Bible prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. We learned that when we first came into the church. Yes, God is still very active in world affairs, possibly now more than ever before. And we can see this in this fast-changing world. And he will do this until the time is fulfilled for his kingdom. Prophecy has more than one purpose. One is to give us faith in God and to show that he means what he says. And another is to help us see that God has a purpose and a master plan with his coming kingdom, and he is inviting us to have a part in it. and so that we can look forward to it. I mentioned near the beginning that we would focus on the impact of God's timing in dealing not only with the masses of humanity, but also our intimate personal state of affairs as well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1, we see this quoted in the secular world as well as in the churches and the spiritual world. It's so famous. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Now God is the master of time, as we've said, and if we put our faith in Him, we can see this. He can open up positive opportunities in our lives, the things that we would never dream that we could ever do. As we look back, my wife and I can see that there were many perfectly timed events in our lives that we could not have planned, even if we wanted to. There were blessings from God showing us that the time was fulfilled for us to move forward and accept His gifts. One of these well-timed events happened 40 years ago when we were called into God's church. After we were married, over 50 years ago, we had witnessed major societal changes around us. The rebellious 60s, the anti-establishment, God is dead period, the contentious Vietnam era, student riots, hippie flower children, the dropout, love-in, LSD generations. We didn't know yet the truth of God, but we were disturbed that these things were happening around us. After 8 years of unemployment about this time, in a new space facility in Southern California, there was a government funding cut, and so I received a two-week layoff notice. Now, what was going to happen? Well, God had other plans for us, because just before going out the door, they opened up another job opening, and it was for not the manager I worked for in that cubicle, but the next one over. They didn't even have to move my desk. Another job opened up, something that was just new in the program, that they needed someone, and he knew me, so I was the someone. Well, it just happened that in this new job, I had to go down the hall to the contract group and meet with a certain person who took my input to use it. Almost every 2 or 3 days, I had to do this. And it just happened that he was a baptized member of God's church. Now, he didn't talk about the church. We're not a proselytizing church. But he agreed with me that there were terrible things going on in the world. It's disturbing what was happening. And so we kind of linked together that we were friends. Well, through him, I eventually learned that there was a radio broadcast and a magazine. And so we began to study our Bibles to prove for ourselves that what we were hearing and what we were reading was true. And about a year later, we were baptized in the church. Well, this showed that in His own timing, God can use anyone to reveal His truth to anyone else, to another person. And we've all heard stories about somebody who, for instance, a man in a business gets the magazine, but he throws it in his trash can because he's not interested. And the secretary goes and looks, and, well, that's interesting. She reads it, subscribes, and she's baptized and comes into the church because the other man got it first but wasn't interested and threw it out. God can work in so many interesting ways because He sees everything. I want to share one other encouraging event in our lives, which we were very thankful for, and marveled at His timing in this. In the mid-70s, I was working for a research subsidiary of the Ford Motor Company in Newport Beach, California. And we had an opportunity to transfer to the Ford Company, because they had, in their main facility, they had a research lab there, did a lot of work, and that's something I thought I could do. And so we decided we wanted to move out of Southern California, the crowd and smog, and go near where we could live out in the country maybe and enjoy the woods now and then. So there were just the two of us. So what we did was sell our house, and after that we put our furniture in storage, and then we drove back to Dearborn, Michigan. Well, we were hoping to find, as I said, a home in the country. That was another goal, because the property was a lot less expensive, you know, than the California property. But first, I had to get that job from Ford. Well, once again, God had other plans, because just before, or about the time we got there, the head of the Ford management team had sent down word, be sure and hold back on any new jobs until the end of the year, because there'd been a couple of gasoline shortages that were making them think about selling that many cars the next year. And so there'd be few positions left open. So that's what happened. Well, we arrived there in October. We didn't want to wait around for 3 months with no job. So I filed unemployment insurance with the state. And of course, I went over to the employment office to see if they had any job openings for my particular qualifications. After I handed my resume to the woman in the office, I was shocked at her reaction. She said, "This is perfect. This is just what the University of Mission has been wanting to find." I wondered if she was telling me the truth. Well, usually you have to sell yourself on a job, right? They ask questions and you try to sell yourself. Well, not her. She was almost holding on to me so I wouldn't leave so I could get this job. She was trying to sell me the job. Well, it turned out that the man who had to sign off, her boss who had to sign off on this job and send me over to the university, he was out on an errand because of his daughter's dentist. And so she was saying, "Oh, please, just wait here. Can you wait about an hour?" I'd never seen anything like this. So I waited. I had no job. I waited there. And as it happened, I was at exactly the right place at the right time. And the thing was, I happened to have some experience in administrating NASA space contracts. And that's exactly what the university was wanting and trying to find out at that time, because they had a new space lab. So I was in the right place at the right time. Well, needless to say, I soon ended up with an interesting position at the university with a fine boss. Now, some people would say, "Oh, you were just lucky." But in my mind, it wasn't just luck. God had masterful timing that day, and he happened to place a job opening there that matched my job experience. And it resulted in a win-win situation. The timing was perfect because God can work things out if you put your trust and faith in him. The other thing was, we were able to live out in the country for a while. So, to summarize the experience, we drove back to Michigan for a job transfer with Ford, and God turned it into a new career in university contractor administration. In this case, the time was fulfilled for me to have a new career. That's the way our great God can work out in our lives if we trust in him. Now, all these things I've covered in this session, the time is fulfilled. What does this have to do with you? Have you ever considered all the events of your life are intertwined for a purpose? To bring you to a point of accepting the full gospel of God and his coming kingdom? Just like the people of old, you may have to recognize that you are tired of this negative world with all its doubts and problems, and you realize now that God is prepared to give you purpose in life. Let's be plain. God not only is sovereign over the universe and deals with humanity in a macro sense, for instance, guiding history, as I mentioned, but he deals with each of us in a micro or personal sense with an invitation to experience the fullness of what God is and what he wants us to become for him. Perhaps a time of fulfillment is today. Perhaps God has been leading you over a lifetime and allowing or bringing into your life a combination of experiences that would create a pinpoint in time that has ripened you to take the next step. That next step will be explained in the next session, which is titled, "The Kingdom of God is at Hand." As we break for a few minutes, just remember that God is not simply the creator of time, but he is the master of timing. And he's also, something we need to remember, he must be our master.